Could we turn to Galatians chapter 1? Let's unite our hearts at the throne of grace in prayer before we come to opening up God's Word this evening. Let's unite in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for the precious Word of God. We thank Thee for its infallibility. We thank Thee for its inerrancy. We bless Thee for the fact that we have the truth of God in our hands as we read the Bible. And we pray, gracious God, that we may have a new delight in Thy Word tonight, even as we think of these things that we are going to deal with in this subject tonight. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wouldst bless us, even the consideration of even the controversial subject that we'll be dealing with tonight. Come and help us as we hear Thy Word. And, O God, help us to stand in this day and generation for the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now and be with us in this meeting, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. In the passage of Scripture that we have read here this evening in Galatians chapter 1, we read how Paul was concerned because the Galatians were in great danger of being taken away from the truth of God, and they were in danger of listening to the subtle error that was being brought among them. We today still face subtle errors that are being brought before us in this day. The errors might have changed slightly, but they are the same device of the devil to try and undermine the truth of the gospel and the preaching of the Word of God. Now, in the last week, the Church of Ireland have made an oral statement to a committee on the Constitution in the Irish Republic Parliament. Now, the committee was considering the role or the place of family rights in the Constitution of the Republic of Ireland, and they were investigating whether there should be changes, any changes in the Constitution. The Church of Ireland came and they made submissions to this committee, and they were asking for two things. They were seeking for two things. They asked that any changes in the Constitution protect the institution of marriage, which was good enough. But they also advocated, secondly, that the Constitution recognize other domestic situations, such as cohabiting couples and gay sodomite couples. In other words, men and women living outside of marriage, or two men or two women living together, that should be recognized as a family unit in the Constitution of the Republic of Ireland. Now, the Church of Ireland group was led by Dr. Michael Jackson, the Bishop of Clogher. Sam Harper, the Honorary Secretary of the General Synod of the Church of Ireland, said, and I quote, "The definition of the family had changed. The family protected at present by the Constitution was the family based on marriage, and he encouraged the adoption of the UN definition of the family, which was much wider. He said, we feel strongly that there should be state care for all those in mutual relationships. We believe in the balance of rights for the unit." And then he went on to say that while they did not recognize the marriage of gay couples, he said there should be some protection for such relationships in the Irish Constitution. In other words, what the Church of Ireland delegation were advocating was that there should be constitutional recognition for other than marriage, and that there should be rights given even to sodomite relationships. Now, I heard an interview on Wednesday on the talkback program on the radio, or at least I heard a little bit of it, and Dr. Michael Jackson, the Bishop of Clogher, came on, and he was being asked about the Church of Ireland attitude to these things. And he said, in trying to justify what they had said, that the Bible recognizes other family units other than husband and wife and children and so on, the traditional family unit. And he gave an example. He said the example that what he gave is the example of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He said those were three people who weren't married, but they were living together. And the interviewer, who had no, of course, knowledge of the Bible, said, yes, they were cohabiting together. And Dr. Jackson, without clarifying what he was saying, said along the lines, I can't quote him exactly, but he said that it was a family which did not consist of a husband and wife. Now, he didn't say that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were brother and sisters. He didn't make that clear, and the impression was left with the listeners, and I think deliberately left with the listeners, that these people were living together, men and a man and women together, who were living in a relationship, and they were just brother and sisters. Their mother and father had died. None of them, it seemed, were married. They were just living together in the one house, which is something that naturally will take place, and we can see that, and we know it does take place. But this was the reason that he gave in order to justify the recognition of men and women living outside of marriage and sodomite couples being recognized in the very constitution of the Irish Republic. Now, I thought that when I heard that we would need to deal with the issues that come out of that. Now, I'm not doing that tonight to get at the Church of Ireland. I'm not doing it to run down another church per se. But what I need to say tonight is that there are very vital principles behind all that took place in the Church of Ireland advocating that. I've been reading over the past number of weeks a book by David Fountain about the Reverend E.J. Poole Connor. Now, the Reverend E.J. Poole Connor was the man that was largely responsible for the founding of the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches in England. Now, E.J. Poole Connor was a man of great insight. He was born, he remembered Spurgeon. He was born way back in the 1800s. He remembered hearing Spurgeon. He knew about the downgrade controversy when Spurgeon had come out of the Baptist Union because of the downgrade and the acceptance of higher criticism that was coming into the Baptist Union and the downgrade that was taking place. And he knew that Spurgeon was right. Now, at the time, everybody lambasted Spurgeon. Even his own relatives and people that had been trained in his own college said that Spurgeon was making a fuss over nothing. But Poole Connor, with the insight of Scripture, could see that Spurgeon had been right. And as he went on down through the years, he could see the way that liberalism and modernism was making its way and being accepted in the evangelical churches and circles in England, and he could see the poison that was going to bring evangelicalism down in England. There were many people that denied what he said and what Spurgeon had said, that it would bring evangelicalism down in England. But we have only to look at England tonight to know that they were right. After the war, evangelicalism almost went out of England. There are only small groups here and there who stand for the crown rights of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that has happened is because the evangelicals, rather than standing out like the way that many did in America, where many evangelicals became known as fundamentalists and stood out against the downgrade, it didn't happen in England. And they accepted these things and wouldn't preach against these things, and thought that it was something that they would not do to stand out and say anything about what was taking place. And the result was that the very structure of the gospel fell in England. And what had been a great land of preaching, a great Protestant land, is tonight very far from that. Now, brethren and sisters, we do not want the same thing to happen in our land. We must not let the same thing happen in our land. And the only way that we will not let the same thing happen is that we deal with the issues and we stand out against what is happening and warn what is taking place in the circles of Christendom today. So there are a number of issues that are brought to the fore by what has taken place last week with that Church of Ireland delegation going to meet the Oireachtas Committee in the Irish Parliament. Now, the first thing that I want you to deal with is the issue of same-sex relationships. Now, we're not going to deal with this in too much detail for obvious reasons, but I want us to see that such a thing is very far from being biblical. Now, I hope that you know that before we come to the meeting tonight. I know that you do. But we want to establish that fact because the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. See, it is when we get away from the Bible that we get into trouble. It's when we turn away from the Bible, when public opinion becomes the matter which determines things, that we get into trouble. Now, what did Paul say here in Galatians chapter 1? He said in verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Says men didn't dictate this to me. I'm not following the fashions of men. I'm not doing what a public opinion wants me to do. But what I have is given to me of God. And we've got to stand by God's word this evening. So very briefly, and we're not going to take too much time over this, but we just want to establish the principle anyway that the word of God is against any such same-sex relationships. Turn with me over to the book of Leviticus. And if you turn to chapter 18 and look at verse 22. Now, the Word of God is plain on these things. We don't need to make much comment about what the Word of God says because it leaves you no doubt whatsoever. If you look at Leviticus chapter 18, look at verse 22. He says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." That's what God says about it, and it's very plain. It's very straightforward. You don't need a theological degree to be able to understand what it is saying. It's an abomination. That's what God says about it. Turn over a few chapters to Leviticus chapter 20 and look at verse 13. And again, it's reiterated. "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Now again, that is clear and plain. And you notice the penalty that was legislated for the children of Israel there, that anyone that was found guilty of this abomination should be put to death. Now, of course, what that is one of the civil laws of the Bible. This was a theocracy. God ruled. And in any kingdom, you've got to have laws. And you've got to have rules, and you've got to have penalties. Our land has courts and laws and penalties, as they had to have, and God was the ruler, so he had to give the laws and the penalties. And that was God's law here, that was God's penalty. Now, we live in an age where men have different penalties, and we live under that. And we're not just to implement the penalty that is here, because that is God's civil law. But nevertheless, you see that God counted this as a capital crime. Now you see how serious that is. We don't live in a theocracy. We don't put in the penalties that there are in a theocracy. But nevertheless, God counted this thing as a capital crime. And it is clear. And that's how seriously God treated the matter. Now, in case you think that we're dealing all in the Old Testament, some of our brethren went to the World Council of Churches in Africa. It was meeting together in Africa, and they confronted the leaders of the World Council of Churches with this. And the reply was, but that's only in the Old Testament. It was the Reverend Brown that put the question, and he said, no, I was thinking more of the New Testament scriptures in Romans chapter 1 and some of the other scriptures that he quoted. So let's turn to Romans chapter 1. And again, it is very clear what the Bible has to say about these things. If you read from verse 22 of Romans chapter 1, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see how God here gives them over to a reprobate mind. God condemns it. God condemns it time and time and time again. In case you're not convinced, we'll do one more, but there are many others. But turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verses 9 and 10. And we read there how it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not ye deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that again is plain. Now, it doesn't preclude them from being saved, any of these people, because the next verse says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. And thank God the blood of the Lamb is able to save the vilest offender, and the drunkard, the abuser, the fornicator, all of those are able to be saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank God for that. And we can thank God for His grace and His mercy that lifts the vilest offender. Well, we could turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, or other portions of Scripture, and we can see the same thing over and over again, how God condemns these same-sex unions. They are an abomination in the sight of God. Now, that's not politically correct to say that. Indeed, there are people that have been arrested for saying that in our own land in recent days. And if you look at the papers, you'll see that is so. I could be arrested tonight for saying some of the things that I have said. But we've got to say them, because they are the truth of God, and we stand by the truth of God's precious word. And then, what about marriage? Well, just let's mention marriage. And turn over with me to Matthew chapter 19. And look at verses 3 and 4. And here we have what God says about marriage. And if we just look at verses 4 and 5, not 3 and 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That is the that's the biblical vision, and that's the biblical model of a family, a man and a woman joined in marriage. Now, the Bishop of Clogher has tried to tell us that there are other types of family in the family or in the Bible. And of course we can mention families that consist of brothers and sisters who are still living together. We can think of units like that and things like that. But to try and twist the Scripture to imply or try to suggest that there was something different about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that was some kind of cohabiting arrangement, is a twisting of Scripture and reprehensible. We can't twist Scripture. If you can't justify it from the Bible, then you should keep quiet. And here is a committee of the Church of Ireland, and it's going to the Irish Republic Parliament, and they want legitimized in the Constitution of the Irish Republic that which God says is an abomination. Now, I want you to realize about the Constitution of the Irish Republic. By putting it in the Constitution, it puts it actually on a higher plane than legalizing it. Because a new government could come in and change a law. But in the Irish Republic, the only way that you can change the Constitution is putting it to a referendum of the people, and you need 2/3 of the people to vote in order to change the Constitution. So, in advocating that this be put in the Constitution, they're actually advocating that these moral and abominable relationships be put on a higher status than even recognizing it in law. So here were these people, and they are advocating protection under the Constitution for relationships which God in His Word underlines and says are a gross immorality. I lament that such a thing is so. I can look back, and we can think of great men of the Church of Ireland, godly men who preach the gospel. There are those still today who preach the gospel here and there within it. And what an awful state when a church as a whole and a body and officially gets up to advocate and promote that which God calls an abomination. And that is a very sad state of affairs indeed. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But then there's another thing, another principle, another issue that arises from what took place last week. And that is the poison of liberalism that is infecting the church. Because that is maybe perhaps the most important issue that comes out of this. Because we ask ourselves, how did a committee of men in the Church of Ireland come to such a position where they're advocating that which is clearly called sin and abomination in the Bible? How did that come about? Dr. Michael Jackson, the Bishop of Clogher, was a few years older than me at school, but I just remember him. And if I remember right, he won a scholarship to Cambridge University, so he is not slow. How could a man like that stand the way he does? I think the way that he answered on the radio betrays how he felt, because there was a definite sense of evasion in the way that he answered the question that was put to him. The answer to the question how this came about is quite simply that liberalism and modernism have infected the very stems and roots of that church. You see, their problem that has taken place in many of the churches goes right back to the 19th century, when German rationalists began to question the Bible. And they began to say that because they were rationalists and felt that they were depending upon reason, that the miracles of Scripture couldn't be true. And many of the things, the prophecies, well, how could men make a prophecy that they were going to say what was going to take place hundreds of years later? So they began to try and explain away the Bible, explain away the miracles, explain away the prophecies. And they came up with all sorts of ingenious devices to explain why the Word of God was the way that it was. And in order to explain the prophecies that men hundreds of years before the event could describe what was going to take place, they said, well, it must have been written by people at the time. And they professed that these were prophecies. These were written by people way back hundreds of years before. In other words, they were saying that the Word of God was full of forgeries. Really, that's what they were saying. And then they began to question the authorship of many of the books that Moses didn't write. These books, and some of the prophets didn't write their books. There were three men called Isaiah that wrote the book of Isaiah, and so on and so forth, and all these things. And that got into England, and that is what infected the very roots of evangelicalism in England. That's what got in. They began to accept that. They began to say, oh, this wonderful scholarship, and they began to take it on board. And now you have evangelicals who do not believe that every word in that Bible is the Word of God. They will tell you that the Bible contains the Word of God. They will say, well, the Bible has a word where it speaks to you, it is the Word of God. But I could never go into that Bible if I was to believe them and say that this is the Word of God. How am I to judge what is the Word of God and what isn't? And if it is wrong in one place, how do I know it's not wrong in another place? That is what infected the very veins of the church. And we saw it in many of the big Protestant denominations. It got into their colleges and into their seminaries and into their theological teaching places, the universities, and that is what the ministers were taught. We have even thought of Professor Davy in the Assemblies College in the Presbyterian Church. Remember what he said. He said, there's no omnipotent or omniscient or independent Christ in John any more than any other gospel. In other words, the Lord Jesus was not all-knowing or omnipotent when he was upon this earth. And then he said, and today we are in a providential reaction against a wrong-headed idealization of Christ as a kind of God or demigod stalking through life clothed with the infinite attributes of Godhead in eternity and living on a different plane from us. He said that the Lord Jesus did not have the attributes of God as he walked about in this scene of time. And that is the kind of teaching that has infected our churches. That is why they're declining. That's why they're going down. I had an RE teacher at school, and he was an ordained Church of Ireland clergyman. In fact, Bishop Michael Jackson would have had the same teacher. And this teacher taught us that Jonah was a myth, that the flood was only a local flood. It could not have been a worldwide flood. He said that the Bible was full of legends. The Bible was full of myths. The Bible was full of inaccuracies. And he pumped that time after time after time. And we got that all the time in my first few years at school until we got to the point where we could take them on. And then, I remember one year, that we came all armed because he had tackled everybody else about certain issues that were taking place, and we were ready to face him, but he didn't want to face us in that class because he knew that we had an answer for him. But he was pumping that. And that is what has taken place. That attitude has infected the churches of this day and generation. And men no longer believe the Bible. There are those that are standing in their pulpits today, and they do not believe the Bible. You see, when you take away the Bible, what do you stand upon? What do you believe? Where do you get your teaching? And that's the problem for these men. Because now when they have no Bible to depend upon, where do you get your teaching? Well, what has happened with them is that they've gone by what public opinion says. They go by what the reaction of men and women to things, what is politically correct in society. Now, there are different suggestions as to what is the authority. Some of them will say, yes, the Bible is our rule. There is a rule in the Bible, but the Bible is only a rule because it only contains the Word of God, and you can pick and choose from the Bible what you believe and what you don't. Now that is why we have women ministers today, because that is the attitude that they've come with. They've tried to pay off the feminist agenda. That was politically correct. So we have women ministers. And then now the politically correct, the flavor of the month is the promotion of sodomite relationships. So now we have the church seeking to promote sodomite relationships. They have no foundation. They're not standing upon the foundation of the Word of God. They're going by what man says. But what did Paul say here in the book of Galatians chapter 1 when he wrote to the people here? He said, "For neither I received it, neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Men and women, we don't go by what man wants us to say. We can't just go by the flow of this day and generation, and what we preach may go very much against the flow of what is believed today. Here was Paul in this day, and the politically correct thing, as it were, the society in that day was full of Jews, and there were people coming and they were promoting Judaism in the church. No, Paul says, "I'm not going to go with what was popular. I'm going to stick with the revelation of Jesus Christ." And men and women, if we seek to accommodate that which is politically correct in our pulpits, we will go down because people laugh at that. You know, even the world knows what is sin. And there are men in pulpits like what happened this week, and they are trying to accommodate sin. And they're trying to excuse sin. What do you think men and women are thinking when they hear the Church of Ireland advocating that sodomy should be given protection in the Constitution? They are laughing. They're laughing. That here is a Christian church, and it is advocating that which the Scriptures condemn. Now, it's not a bit wonder that people out there are turning away from the gospel. It's not a bit wonder that they have no time for those that stand in the pulpits, for they're standing for nothing. They're standing for nothing. And that is why in England people have no time for church and have turned away. Isn't it significant that the countries which have the greatest turning away from the gospel and from the things of God are the countries which have been infected by liberalism the most? There's no coincidence in that. What did Paul say? What did the Lord say? He said, when he wrote to the Galatians here, he said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." And men and women, I hope that you can see tonight that I'm not just being a sectarian or trying to attack another church. I want to see that what we are dealing with are the very issues that have brought down a breakdown in our society. You have thievery and you have drunkenness and you have all sorts of debauchery today. And of course that's because of sin. But these things have grown and flourished because there is no message from the pulpits to restrain what is going on in the streets today. So it goes right to the very heart of all our problems. And men and women, we have seen what has happened in England. And we see the Church of Ireland just following on the same way. And we've got to warn against that. We've got to stand against that. We've got to stand against what is taking place. But there's one more thing that I want you to see that arises from this incident that has taken place last week with this Church of Ireland statement. And that is the fulfillment of the Bible prophecies. Because the Bible says, if you turn over to Luke chapter 17, that when the Lord Jesus comes again, that it is going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. If you look over to Luke chapter 17, and look at verses 26 to 30. And he says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus," verse 30, "shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now, you notice there that it speaks of the days of Noah and the wickedness that there was. And there is mention of the days of Lot, and particularly of Sodom. Now, sodomy was not the only sin that there was in Sodom. There were many other sins that called down the wrath of God. But of course, sodomy, the very sin that we are speaking about, was one of the main sins that called down the wrath of God. But you notice what he says there, that even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And we see how these things are taking place. And now, even in conservative Ireland, where we sometimes are behind the times, even here, such things are being advocated by one of the main Protestant churches. And doesn't it show us that we're moving towards that day when the Son of Man shall be revealed? We think of how society is getting darker and darker. 1 Timothy 4 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And we shouldn't be surprised that such things are taking place. We're sad that they're taking place. We're sad that such things are happening. But men and women, we need to be warned. We need to be warned, because it is the demise of the very gospel that we're speaking about. And we need to stand out and warn against these things. Now, you might say to me, "But it says here that this is how it will be in the end time. People will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. So why should we stand against it? Surely it's the Lord's will that these things happen." And I heard somebody advocating the same thing. I think I read a letter one time, somebody writing about the European Union. And they said, "Well, this is the embryo of the kingdom of Antichrist. But if God has said there will be a kingdom of Antichrist in round Europe, why should we oppose it? Because God is going to bring it about." But God still wants his prophets. Now, it was God's will for the children of Israel to go into captivity, for the 70 years captivity. But he raised up prophets to speak against it. He raised up prophets to warn about it. And even though he told the prophets, he told them, "The people will not listen to you. The people will not hear you, but I want you to preach. I want you to tell. I want you to advocate my way. I want you to stand for the truth of the gospel." And it's the same with us. You know, if you thought just, "Well, this is God's will, we'll do nothing about it," you'd do nothing. But God has given us a responsibility. God wants us to stand for his word. God wants us to take a stand for the truth. For the gospel is the only thing that brings a remedy to the hearts of men and women. It's the only thing that will bring you salvation, sinner. It's the only thing that will point you to eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're concerned. That's why we preach about these things. Because we're concerned about you. We're concerned about the path that you're going. We're concerned about the way that you take. And we don't want any watering down of the message. We don't want you to listen to these men that are denying the gospel and saying to yourself, sure, it doesn't matter. These people in the pulpits are glossing over sin. So it doesn't matter to me. No, men and women, it does matter. God is against sin. God hates sin. And you can't enter into heaven with your sin. You need to be born again and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And dear man or woman, if you're not saved, I just advocate that you turn to Him tonight and find Him, Him to know His life eternal. Will you seek the Savior? Call upon His name, and He will save you by His grace. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. And if God has spoken to you, you know you need to be saved. Get saved tonight. Turn to the Lord and find Him, Him to know His life eternal. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we bless Thee for the consideration of it. We thank Thee for its truth. We thank that we can stand by the Word of God today. We thank Thee, Lord, that the Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. And we pray, Lord, that we might ever stand by the truth of what God has to say. And our God, there is a liberalism that is infecting many pulpits today. Indeed, many evangelical pulpits today. This poison is getting in. Oh God, may we stand up for the truth of God and for the Bible that we believe in. And oh God, that we might seek to point men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Thy Word and write it upon our hearts for Jesus' sake.